Guys, just be, each week when I've come up to preach, I've tried to just give you a little bit of an introduction as to where we're at as a family in terms of settling in and changing. And there's clearly, it's a season of change for me, for Debbie, for you guys. But I'd really just want us to be asking the question quite early on, and for you to be mulling this over. And I don't want it to be lost in what we're preaching on, which is your kingdom come, your will be done in York as it is in heaven. And I want you to be asking yourself the question, and it's a good question. What is it God wants to do through the church, this church? Why is this church here? What is our identity? What is our purpose? What we're about? And I just want you to start dreaming a little bit of what we can be, of what we could be, of what we should be. And to begin to just raise your prophetic understanding of what God wants to do through you and through this church. It's easy when a new pastor comes to think, oh, good, he'll sort everything. And I think I said on my very first week, I don't have a magic wand, and if I do, it's you. You'll be glad to know. And so God wants us to really have a fresh look at how we do church, and it's a chance for us to rewrite the script a little bit in terms of the construct of church, the purpose of church, and the mission of church. And so I don't want, I go into the office now most days, and I just type away on my computer what I think God is saying to me. I've not conferred with any of the elders yet. But I want us all to be listening. I want us all to be enthused, to feel enthusiastic about God. It's a wonderful word. I love that. It's one of my favorite words, enthusiastic. It comes from a Greek word, entheo, which is in God. So when we're enthusiastic, we are in God. We're thinking about being in God when we're enthusiastic, because it means in theo. Theo, obviously, Greek word for God, and so en is in. So we're enthusiastic about church and about God. And I just want us to mull that over and to get excited about church. And I want you to start dreaming. And if God gives you something about church, your ministry, about something that we're not doing and should be doing, would you write it down? Would you drop me an email? Would you text me? Can we have a discussion about it? Can we meet for coffee? And over the next 2 months will be me just trying to find my place in church. But once we move into the new year, we're going to have just some really important conversations about what God wants to do through this church. And it's not just a case of us as leaders telling you what we think is best, but for us to have a conversation, and so that we're all singing, all talking, dreaming, praying from the same prayer sheet or song sheet. And so please just start asking yourself the question, what does God want to do through York Elam Church? What are your dreams and hopes and aspirations? Please just ponder that, and I will keep coming back to that. There's a few wee technical things that you could help me with. Last week, I was going around with my camera, phone, just taking some people's photographs. I use that primarily when I'm praying for people. I can see who I'm praying for. So if I've not taken your photograph, please don't offend you if I ask again today. It's not for Facebook or any other sinister means. But it's just to help me. If I have already taken your photograph and I forgot that I've done that, just let me know, or let me take it again and just, you know, yeah, humour me. Okay, that would be great. The other thing I'll need to start collecting, I know there will be an address book, and we have to, if I ask you for your number, obviously, you have to understand that in terms of GDPR, things have changed now, and we have to use those numbers very responsibly. Not so you're giving me it as a friend, and that's okay. We do have a church database, which we will keep right and come in line with all the regulations that are out there now. But when you're giving me your number, that's not necessarily for the church list. That's just for us to engage with each other with prayer and information. So I would love to be able to start getting your numbers off you for my own personal use so that we can get to know each other. That would be great. Since I started, we've been looking at the subject of the Lord's Prayer. And you will be starting to get to know my style a little bit. I apologize, but not in a sorry way, that I do cram a lot in. And I'm glad it's recorded. When this series of sermons is finished, I will also give you out printed sheets with a lot of the information on it. So you get it on overhead. You'll get the audio sermon and you'll get printed sheets as well. It's just I'm trying to help you not forget what I've said. But if there's anything that you want to talk to me about, you want the notes or the overheads, then please just drop me a text and I'll get that back to you. Some people have asked me, and I've not always had your details, so if you've asked me for notes for any week or if you, the PowerPoint for any week, if you've already asked me, and I've not picked that up, it's because I don't have your details. Just ask me again, but give me your details today, and I'll get that stuff out to you. Anyway, we are continuing on our journey through the Lord's Prayer. And it's just to keep in mind that the Lord was not teaching us a formula to just recite like a poem, a talisman, we're good at the Lord's Prayer. I grew up in a very godless household, to put it mildly. There was no concept of God whatever. But one of my primary teachers made us recite the Lord's Prayer every morning. We had to stand up in class and we all have to read out the Lord's Prayer. And we did that for a whole year. And that's when I was about 8. And since then, I've always had the Lord's Prayer in my heart. I've always been able to recite it, because that teacher taught me to learn it. I never fully understood it until I became a believer, but it was amazing to come back to that prayer. And I'm sure as I think back, she was a very kind teacher, and I'm sure she knew Jesus. But we go a step further now, not just learning the prayer, but learning about what Jesus wants us to understand in the prayer. So what have we looked at so far? Well, we've looked at the significance of him being Father, the importance of honouring his name. I'll just see if this is, it should be working. Yeah, that's good. Okay, the significance of our Father, the importance of honouring his name, the superiority of his kingdom, the relevance of his will, the goodness of his provision, and the measure of his grace. It's quite a lot to take in, isn't it? It's an incredible prayer in just 70 or so words, and Jesus crams in all of that information about who God is and what God does and how God looks after us and how God forgives us. And he's basically saying these are the really important things in life about forgiveness and provision and, and his kingdom, his impending kingdom. So please continue to read the prayer, pray the prayer, and live the prayer, and think through what God is wanting to teach you. Last week we opened with this particular sentence: "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." And there was so much. I wish I had more time last week to speak on the subject of forgiveness, because I felt, because I am a theologian, I love theology, I love discovering more about God and Jesus, and I came away feeling quite frustrated last week that I just never got enough in to inspire you about the immensity of God's eternal grace that just keeps going on. And hopefully I did a little bit of, I gave you some direction and I pointed the compass in the right way for you to go and explore for yourself. But what I wasn't able to do is to get both of these elements of this sentence in. We simply looked at the subject of forgiveness, of being forgiven. But I couldn't have possibly, all in one go, talked about our responsibility of learning to forgive, because we have been forgiving. And now, this morning, we're going to look at the subject of forgiveness. And in many ways, it's made a little bit easier, because when we go back to last week's sermon, we realize the immensity of God's grace that's constantly upon us, not just when we sin, but actually just being who we are. We're always a hairbreadth from sinning. We always have the potential to sin. We are very selfish creatures at best. That's at best. At worst, we are on a journey of self-destruction. And so God is not just forgiven us. His forgiveness is not just about the really bad things that we do, but it's just that contamination of sinfulness that swirls around our world and our lives, and it's always trying to corrupt us. Our mind through media and television and driving and everything's trying to pull us away from God. And we sin much, much more than we think that we do, simply by breathing in the air of a fallen world. And God never stops forgiving us. Forgiveness is not an event for God. It's a ongoing process. And that is a key phrase as we come and we look at the work of grace. Then goes from being a forgiven person to a forgiving person. And that's what we want to try and get into this morning. This particular, and as I mentioned this in passing last week, this particular subject of forgiveness is of such importance to Jesus that once he finishes praying the prayer or teaching us how to pray, as soon as he says amen to that, he comes back in verse 14 and he qualifies the correlation between forgiveness and forgiving. And he basically says that the only way that we can truly be forgiven is if we learn to forgive one another. If you forgive others, he says, your heavenly Father will forgive you. Now, this is not in the prayer itself. This is the prayer. This is the teaching that follows the prayer. And he comes back and he qualifies this particular element of prayer. And he's saying, don't expect to be forgiven unless you are prepared to do some forgiving. And it's on that area that we fall far short of receiving the fullness of freedom, because we are walking around at times with lots of grudges and offences. People take offence very quickly, and it shocks me, and I'm including myself in this horror, how easily Christians take offence. And there is a very strong connection between taking offense and learning to forgive. If you do not forgive others their trespasses, Jesus says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I'm trying to get my head around this, because I'm theologically, I'm at a non-pass. I am, because I read in scriptures and I come from a Calvinist position, and I hope by making that statement I don't lose my whole congregation in one go, because I've just let something out of the bag there. Okay then. But I'm saved fundamentally, not by works, but by grace. I am saved by grace. It's not on any effort of mine. So I'm trying to build a picture of how, at the same time, God's grace is eternal and relentless and constant. And knowing with the absolute security of Jesus' atonement that I am going to heaven, that at the same time, I can, through my own stupidity, limit the measure of God's forgiveness. I think it's a temporal thing. Nobody's going to go to heaven with unforgiven sins. Is that fair enough? You don't go into heaven with sins hanging over you. We all step into heaven in a perfect state of being. So the battle between trying to line up my forgiveness and his forgiveness is a temporal subject. And I think it's coming down to that those whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And for the next 30 or 40 years that I've got left in this broken world, God wants me to live at my very best in freedom, with freedom in Christ. And the way that makes that possible, so when I get to heaven, I will go to heaven based on what happened on the cross. But in order for me to get through the ridiculousness of this world, that will be based on the wise choices that I make here on earth. Okay, then. And I'm doing that theologically because I'm trying to make sense of the fact that if I don't forgive people, God won't forgive me. Ergo, how do then I go to heaven as a stupid unbeliever, a stupid unforgiver, and still get saved by his work and not mine? So it's a difference between human works and eternal grace. And I think it just comes down to what kind of player I am here in the time that I've got left. Yeah, I think I'm trying to work that out for myself. You can have a think about it. And I'm sorry if I've given you something to chew over instead of your lunch. But okay, I've got plenty of theological books if you want to come back to me on that. I've just lost my... Bear with me. I'll try and find it again. Please come back. Okay. Is my computer going on to standby? Is it okay? Yes. I'm wondering. Has it moved? Yes, I think that's a pair. Oh, we'll try that then. Okay, we may just pick that up. It's not a bad idea. Let me just try this, and then we'll have to jump over to plan B. Okay, then. Right, let's just try that then. Any joy on that? Should be working now. Yeah, we're in business. Okay, good. I'm glad I never lost that. Okay, I should be back in business again. Behind me. You guys following me? Yeah, it's working for me. Okay, are we on? Right, Sam, we're going to jump over to the PowerPoint on the Windows machine. Okay, then. And I'm going to pick this up. Okay, then. So thank you, Sam. I'm on. I'm on slide 7. Okay then, thank you guys. Okay then, they'll work it out. We'll just continue. So Jesus is teaching us that our forgiveness is intrinsically linked to his forgiveness. And so we're going to have get the shovel out this morning and do a little bit of digging and to see how that's going to affect how we do life together and how we do life outside at work and around us. So I've got here that our lives are controlled. Yes, perfect. Thank you, guys. But our lives are ordered by all sorts of laws. You may or may not be aware of that. Okay, then. We have civil laws and bylaws and statutory laws. When we come to set our traffic lights and the lights are red, it's in our interest to stop, isn't it? And everybody else's at the junction, okay? And sometimes you get crazy people who don't stop at red lights. And they take their life in their hands. And of course, and so there are people who are there to enforce the law, cameras and policemen, okay then. And so we have laws. Now we need laws in society because if we don't have laws, then we have anarchy. People want to do as we please, but that's ridiculous. Even if we're playing football, then we need laws. We have a pitch, okay? And if the ball goes outside of the pitch, then, it's a throw-in, isn't it? So you can't have a football pitch the size of York because people will just run for miles. So we have boundaries, and those boundaries keep the game in play. So even in sport, we have laws and we have referees in order to enforce those laws. So laws are important. We have just laws that govern our society, that govern issues in terms of criminality, in terms of buying a house, ownership. Everything is dictated by laws, and sometimes those laws are onerous. We're in the process of trying to buy a house, and the paperwork that we got is like 8 manuals of paper, and the lawyer will say, here, read that. And you think, is that not what I'm paying you for? But the detail that goes into just something is, for me, is like buying a house. It is incredibly complex. Of course, there are scientific laws. We're governed by those laws, whether we like it or not. If we decide to go onto the roof of this school, okay, and we decide that we want to jump off the roof, then we'll discover that one of the laws will kick in quite quickly, okay, then. The law of gravity, okay. But there's all sorts of other laws which we may not be, law of thermodynamics. If you put a fire on, it gets warm, okay. I've discovered it's a lot colder in York than it is in Gloucester. Okay, then. Yes, there are laws. There are mathematical laws. Pythagoras' law. I don't know what Pythagoras' law does. Ask the mathematicians on this one. I've never in my whole life been in a dangerous, a tricky spot where the Pythagoras' law has come in handy. Okay, then. But I was rubbish at algebra and maths anyway, so that's by and by. But apparently, for those mathematicians get excited about it. Tragic, I know. Yes, we have. Laws dictate everything. For goodness sake, we even have mother-in-laws, okay? They are a law unto themselves, okay, then, if you have one. So, laws, we have natural laws, and those laws, they shape society and they shape who we are. And sometimes we don't understand them, but they still work anyway, because that's what makes up the physics of the earth. There are laws that are controlling how we rotate around the sun, how the universe works. There's laws that affect gravity and the moon and the sea. And God created all of those laws to work with perfect timing. Of course, when we move from what we call natural laws to supernatural laws, And because we don't perhaps pay enough attention to supernatural laws, sometimes we can become a little bit blasé about them, but they still are important laws. Jesus says that what you sow is what you reap. And that law doesn't change whether we're believers or non-believers. Jesus says, that is something that it's a law that I've put into my creation. That what you give is what you get back. We use that law in computer language, you know, rubbish in, rubbish out. But actually, that's also true for life. Bible says, if you seek, you shall find. Those who are truly searching for God will find him. That's a law that Jesus has given. Bless others and you yourself will be blessed. And then we come to this important law that we have before us for today's teaching. If you forgive others, you also will be forgiven. So it's not something that we take lightly. It's something that we take seriously, the same way that we ought to take seriously the law of gravity. Because the consequences of not forgiving can have the same disastrous effects as us not listening to what we understand about some natural and physical laws. And sometimes, and we spoke about grace last week and the dangers of leaning too lightly into grace and taking God for granted. And we just think we get into a situation where because we know Jesus is going to forgive us, we become blasé and we become passive and we make incredibly bad choices. Paul touches upon it in Romans chapter 6 when he says that because his grace increases every time I sin, should therefore, in order to increase the grace of God, should I sin even more in order to help God along? It's nonsense, isn't it? Paul says, of course I shouldn't. It's the theological word for it, and I'm sorry it's such a long word. It's antinomianism. And noma is a Greek word for law, so it's against the law. And so people live against the law, and they become, so we have what we would call human criminality. But when we live against God's laws, then we fall into spiritual criminality. And the consequences of spiritual criminality can be just as disastrous. So antinomianism is what Paul was trying to deal with against the early church and against movements like Gnosticism, where it says it doesn't matter how you live because, God's going to forgive us anyway. And Gnosticism was creeping in into the subject of grace. And so Paul, as quick as a flash, is onto that. And he's saying, don't be so stupid, guys. You need to take responsibility. And that because you have been subjects of God's grace, then you should be changed by that grace, and you should become not just a grace receiver, but a grace giver. It's the 10th slide, guys. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. If you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you. Jesus deals with the subject in many parables, but perhaps one of the most poignant parables, and I'm hoping I'm now doing this off the top of my head, in Matthew chapter 18, where he tells about a man who had forgiven another man of his debts of an incredible amount of money, millions of pounds in today's economy. And the master forgave him of that. And then he went out and he grabbed another guy by the throat and he held him up against the wall for a few pounds and he says, give me what you owe me. And when the master heard about how ungrateful he was, he says, you wicked, wicked servant. And the point of the parable mustn't be lost in us. Because it's easier to be a recipient of God's grace and not a giver of it. And we have to go back and we have to read that with great sobriety and think about what Jesus is and asking us how much we have moved into the grace arena in our lives and to have a long, hard think about how much forgiveness has changed us to become forgivers of God's grace. I've written here that there are many thousands of Christians walking around with unforgiveness in their hearts. I don't want to be unkind to the church or to Christendom as a whole, but I've been in ministry for 30 years. And in that 30 years, hundreds and hundreds of people have come to me, just me alone, never mind all the other pastors and friends that we have. Broken people, people who have been hurt, and they don't know how to deal with that hurt, and they're stuck in a dreadful place. And the pain is hanging over them, and we're really rubbish at putting Jesus' words into practice. And if we were, we would all be living in much greater freedom. And the thing about forgiveness is it's easy to be abstract and say, I forgive that person. You know that situation when someone hurt you a long time ago? Just take, you'll know those situations. And somebody did something really, really bad to you. You know, they pulled one over you. They were horrible to you, said kind words to you. It may have been even more serious than that. In terms of some of the ugly, really ugly things do to other people. In terms of sexuality and towards children and all sorts of things that's maybe even not appropriate to speak in this setting. And we've tried to forgive that person and we think we've made progress until we see that person in the street. And it's amazing how easily something as simple as you see somebody that looks like them and it triggers that event. You're just in the shower and they come into your mind again and you think, oh. And in your mind, you reenact that whole story again. Or you read something in a book or you see something in a film and all of a sudden for 2 or 3 hours, you're away, aren't you? And you're mulling over the pain and the heartache. And I'm trying to see if there's a better way to do forgiveness. And I think the problem that we have, and you'll learn this from me in my ministry and teaching, that the grace journey that we're on is process. It's not event-driven. And if we try to forgive the event, it's actually very, very hard to do that because the event comes in and out of our lives in specific periods of contact. And so we have to keep coming back to that. So we take in a forgiveness and we're applying it to the event, the circumstance. So we become circumstantial in our application of forgiveness. And I think there's a better way to do that. And it's not to do with event-driven forgiveness, but it's to do with becoming a forgiver. In our nature, that we become forgivers on a daily basis, and we just get into the arena of forgiveness. We become, you see, Jesus isn't like, you know, it's not like a ledger, and he's Jesus trying to keep up with my sins. The reason Jesus forgives me is because it's in his nature to forgive me. And he's always forgiven me. So we need to look at the subject of our identity, of how we tick and how we think. I just touch upon a few wee things before we come back to the subject of learning to live in forgiveness 24/7. There are so many areas that can lead to unforgiveness in our lives. Many things that offend us. And I just touched upon one of them last week. You know, you're driving in the car and somebody cuts in front of you. You beep them. And they turn around and they give you a hand signal and you can see them swearing because you told them off. So now we're into this kind of tete-a-tete for in between these two glass shells. And you see this thing going on and they're getting more angry and you're getting more angry. And then eventually, you know, the lights change and they move away. But that thing's still with you. And for the next hour, you're thinking about how you could have got your own back by cutting them up or chasing after them and giving them a telling off and just saying, I was just trying to help, you know, whatever. Maybe I could have beeped a horn just a little bit longer than I did, you know, in a not a what you're doing, but I'm really annoyed at you type of 10-second beep. You know, and so you go to work and you're still stewing on the thing. You know, have you ever walked into a room and you don't know what's happened, but somebody draws you a dirty look and you don't know why? You're just like, oh, what was that about? What? And you try to think, what have I done to that person? And so you're spending the next hour trying to figure out what you've done this week to upset them. You're trying to find an event to apply forgiveness to or to sort something out. And so their look, and they may have not, you know, it may have not been you they were looking at. It might have been somebody behind you. Do you see what I'm saying? But you've picked up the look, and all of a sudden it's about you. And you're like having this battle in your head about why they're so angry with you. And you've already, in that hour of trying to make sense of that look, stepped outside of the zone of forgiveness. And you're trying to have the conversation now, instead of just letting it go. And the quicker you let go of the look, the let go of the event, the car incident. Have you ever had a parking ticket unjustly? I say that, we come back to the statutory laws. Debbie and I were in Devon once, and we drove into a car park. We didn't have any money in the car for it because of another incident that happened with a taxi driver. And it's too complicated to tell you. But anyway, it was a taxi driver, wouldn't let me through the road, and I was on a steep bank, and the car was overheating, and there was steam coming out of the car and my ears. Okay, then. But that was by and by. Forget about the steam. We goes into this car park to let the car cool down. And so there was a parking attendant there. And I says, look, I don't have any money. My car's broken down, but I think it'll be okay once the car cools down. He says, don't worry about it, honestly. Just leave it, go away. So we went away and we came back and we had a ticket. Yeah. And I decided I wasn't going to forgive him until I wrote to the council. That's true, actually. I was incensed with anger. I was incensed at the taxi driver, I was incensed at the parking meter, and I was incensed with Devon Council. And I wasn't letting this thing go. I was just like, I was right. I was so right. And if I didn't get this sorted, I was never going back to Devon. So everybody that lived in Devon, it was their fault. Yeah. And that ruined our day, Debbie and I. And we went for a coffee. And do you know what? The coffee was bitter. It was. You know, I don't think it was a coffee. But you can see how quickly things spark, don't they? A little spark causes a flame. I was outside the church offices in Edinburgh, and I'm amazed how few traffic wardens you have down here. Traffic wardens in Edinburgh are only there for one reason, to keep me in the forgiveness zone. Okay, then, that's why God has placed them there in Edinburgh. In Edinburgh, they have little motorbikes, and they work 24/7, and they come round. What they do is they come at 2 in the morning, and if you're touching the line, they give you a ticket, and then at 4 in the morning, because you have 2 hours to move your car, so they love this, so at 4 in the morning, they come and take your car away. Okay, then. So you didn't even. So your 2-hour window is when you're in bed. Okay, and I just used to. Yeah, me and God had a grace thing to sort out there, and God used to help me forgive traffic wardens. Okay, then. We were once out giving Easter eggs, Cadbury's cream eggs. Honestly, this truly happened. And we were giving them out, telling people we loved them. And 2 traffic wardens came towards me, and I had this cream egg. And I thought to myself, I really don't want to give this traffic warden this cream egg. And God said, go on, son, you can do this. And I had this battle. I thought, I really don't like them, Lord. Just go and tell them Jesus loves them. And I thought, I can't, they're evil. And I went up and I said, I just want to give you a cream egg. And they're like, nobody's ever given us anything nice. And I'm thinking, well, do you know why? So, yeah, just an act of grace, just God's way of just saying, give them a cream egg. Give them a cream egg. And there's just so many little things. And I was taught a lesson. It was a pastor next, it was a church next to ours. And he was literally dropping his car, and he was getting a ticket. It was an instant. The traffic wardens used to hide up these entrances close, and they would wait until you parked, and they would give you the ticket hiding, and they would run out and give it, slap the ticket on. You'll see that I've got a wee thing with traffic wardens. We're moving on from that, okay then. But the pastor came out. I says, oh, I tried to distract him. I was talking to him, and he says, it's okay, I forgive him. And I thought, how can you forgive them so easily? You know, and I just thought, you know, yeah, we need to just get into the zone a bit better of forgiveness. Often we pretend that we're forgiving people until we see them, until we get another ticket, until we have another conversation, until that happens. I've got a wee list here. I'm hoping I'm in the next list. It might be the next slide, guys. So let's just think about some areas of forgiveness. Our spouses, you know, we fall out with them. The upset is there's just a tone in the voice, you know. You're speaking to them on the phone and, you know, I'll see you later. And you know that's not a good thing to end a conversation with. People go through all sorts of stuff, disappointments, and you know, parents upset, you know, angry with them. Parents, you know, fathers can be angry and whatever. And some people are adopted, some people are not cared for, some people are abused. I wasn't adopted, and I have to forgive my parents for that. Honestly, they kept me. Okay, then. Yeah, we've got a lot to. And lots of things go on. Eventually, when I got to know my real dad, I can't go into it today, but it was trying to overcome terror and fear and anger and hatred all at the same time because of what I'd been told about him, which turned out to be absolutely not true. And he turned out to be the most gentle man you could ever imagine. And I can't tell you the terror that was instilled in my heart about this person who was just going to kidnap me and steal me and all those cruel things that happened. And I had to overcome all of that when I became a believer. Our bosses just treat us like dog's bodies, like coffee boys at best. We get abused, we get expected to work overtime, we don't get appreciated. We when stuff goes wrong, it's our fault. And when we do right, we don't get any praise, we don't get any appreciation. Work colleagues and are bitching and backbiting against each other, and we're in a jungle of criticism. And we're being thrown, the dirty rags of life are being thrown in our face at a constant level. People are not turning up. People turn up for work late. People just, they don't say they're sorry. And that's one of the worst things of having to forgive somebody when they're not prepared to acknowledge that they did wrong. Just say you're sorry and they're not prepared to do it. Previous relationships that have gone sour. People have hurt us and walked out on us, left us disillusioned, disappointed, and heartbroken. And we get into the bigger stuff of human cruelty. And it's hard for me to talk about some of those really hard things because it's easy for me to say, well, you should forgive that person. But now you might have not experienced some of the damage, the real damage that human beings can do to each other. But did Jesus categorize forgiveness into the stuff that we can cope with and the stuff that we can't cope with? Imagine what he has to put up with. And still he forgives. There are two areas I think that are of great importance of when it comes to the subject of forgiveness that we're really, 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 really rubbish at. And the first area is forgiving ourselves. We think of all the bad things that we've done to others, but think of some of the things that we've done to other people, how we've treated other girls, guys in our lives. Sometimes how ungrateful we've been to our parents. How stupid, some of the worst things that we've said to people, even in jest, and it's come out. And you know, we say something. If you ever said something and you've been so embarrassed by it, you wanted to actually reach out and grab the words and pull them back into your mouth, and it's out there. And you say, what made me say that? I was showing off. I was being smart. I was angry at the time. And those words have gone out there, and you can see that as soon as you've said it, you've hurt somebody. It's horrible, isn't it? And we have to learn to forgive ourselves. We have to learn to say sorry and to bring that thing under the blood of Jesus. And then the second person that we're not so good at is forgiving God. And you laugh at me with ridicule. Why do we need to forgive God? Because he's perfect. But sometimes we become disillusioned with God. Because of those promises, those unfulfilled promises. Because he's taking people from us that died too early, unexpectedly. People that we loved, people that we wanted to put stuff right with, and they've been snatched from us. Or we see an act of cruelty in the world, and we know theologically God could have stopped that, and he didn't. And the carnage that goes on in our broken world, we know that if God is really who he says he is, why doesn't he do something about it? And the anger of the world plagues our hearts, and it begins to affect our trust / mistrust towards his infinite goodness. Sometimes we've been hurt, and why didn't God stop it? And we've not come to terms with that damage as yet. And so, yeah, God needs to be forgiven. Not that he's done anything wrong. Please don't understand me, because he's perfect. And all of our brokenness is caused by human brokenness. Hurt people. But sometimes we just feel so disillusioned and disappointed in God, and we've never put that right with him. And because of that, we struggle to fall in love with him. We struggle to trust him again. We struggle to worship him. Because he didn't do what we thought he should do. Those broken promises that were given to us by Christians who just spurted stuff out, and we hung on to that. And we find ourselves lost in a sea of discontent and disillusionment. And where is God in all of that? See, when Jesus says that we are to forgive, the implications of forgiveness is goes to the very heart of our relationship with him, with our spouses, with our children, with our colleagues, with traffic wardens. How are we going to keep up with all of that? How can we address every moment of a person's stupidity, and we're dealing with lots of people out there who seem to so easily rile us? God is calling us to the arena of grace, where we don't forgive events, but we live in the realm of forgiveness, and we are shaped by it. And so something is happening before us, and we are already in the zone of saying it's okay. And I'm not going to let your lack of God affect my measure of God. And whatever you say or do, I'm not going to let that get in the way of me worshiping the Master. And it's okay. I see through what's happening and everything. And I'm not going to be blindsided by what you're doing. I just want to see Jesus and his transparency. And so I live in that measure, I live in the measure of God's goodness, and getting better at it, of not holding a grudge, of not being offended, of not taking offense. Forgiveness is something that permeates who we are, it's not something that we do. King James, the Duke of Argyll, had arrested the Duke of Argyll during a great time of Reformation uprising. And King James said to the Duke, "Do you not know that I have the power to pardon you?" To which the Duke said to the King, "It may be in your power, but it's not in your nature." That little remark cost him his head. It may be in our power to forgive, but is it in our nature? And therein lies, dear church, the essence of the issue that I bring before you today. Is it in your nature to forgive? Because if it's not in your nature, you'll be fighting a battle. You'll be in the ring every day, one round after another, getting beat up by people's senseless acts of destruction. Paul says in Colossians, "Accept one another, forgiving one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive." There's much more for us to say, and I'm going to wind up. You hear my heart. Shall we stand?